That great proclamation, I believe in the name of Jesus. It goes around the world at this moment of time, doesn't it? It constantly goes around the world. And just in this is a short series, just looking and spelling out who is this Jesus, and taking the themes of Jesus our prophet, Jesus our high priest, Jesus our king. And today we're looking at Jesus as the high priest in the kingdom of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Fix your thoughts. Consider. Take time out. The Bible's often saying that, isn't it? Just recently on TV, I was watching the three bridges over the Firth of Forth, the Queensbury Bridge, which is a monument to modern engineering. And I was thinking back to the time when I went over the Forth Bridge some years ago, road bridge, and to look at the rail bridge on the side, very inspiring. But I was most impressed by the distance that the sea was below me. There was no wave which was so high that it could reach that bridge. And it's good to have knowledge of bridges, local knowledge sometimes. I'm a Warwickshire boy at heart, and the Avon can be crossed between Warwick and Stratford bridges, but only if you know where. And that is, of course, for anybody who knows, at Hampton Lucy, down little single-tracked roads. Bridges are important. They're iconic. Sydney Harbour Bridge, San Francisco, the Golden Gate. Or if you like me, sometimes I look at these frail rope bridges across the raging gorges of Southeast Asia, and would anybody risk their lives on what is a bit of grass tied together? And but people do. Building bridges is important in life. Building bridges for broken relationships. Building bridges for a broken promise and trust. Building bridges after failure. And as Christians, we're asked to be bridge builders. But how? Very often we're stumped because we don't know how. Wisdom from God says this: consider and live in the companionship of Jesus Christ, the apostle and the high priest of our faith. You see, of all the chasms that have been crossed, I must talk to you about one chasm, one gorge that's so deep, with waters so fierce, with sheer rock faces so high that all human attempts have failed to build a bridge across it. I speak, of course, of the chasm between a holy God and sinful people, between a holy God and humanity fallen and without Christ. The waters of fallen humanity in sin and transgression and iniquity swept away, as it were, down the great gorge which ends up at that place where God is not. How then can this chasm, which is so vast, be bridged? The chasm is vast, yet it is equaled by the need of the human heart and soul to find a solution. And all the religions of the world, all the religious quests of mankind, all the energy of humanity, as I trace back civilization and as far as I look forward, as I look around the world today, the energy is to bridge that gap, and it has hopelessly failed. And it is when no resources are left and hope has faded that a God-inspired faith hopes against all reason that somehow God will find a way. In the Old Testament, the Jews, trusting in Yahweh, the God of Israel, went down to Sheol, the world of the departed, in this sole hope. They knew they were going down into a pit, like sheep, huddled together in the shadowlands. And going down there, they hoped that somehow the God in whom they had trusted would find a way out for them. They didn't know how, they couldn't think that it could hardly be, but they believed that. And so it was when Jesus rose from the dead, when he broke the powers of darkness. Peter tells us he went down into Sheol and preached to those who were down there. To me, it wasn't preaching to conversion, it was proclaiming that he had built the bridge. and that those who had trusted in him, though they didn't know how or when or where, they who had trusted in him were justified by faith in him. A tremendous thing. And the good news of the gospel is this, that God has responded, that one and only one bridge spans the gap, and it has been built from God's side. The story of safe bridges built and kept by the one high priest of God, Jesus Christ, his Son. I just want to read to you a little bit of scripture now from Hebrews. I'm going to start at Hebrews 6:19 and following on through with one little break. Just to give you some scripture. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, then priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests, that they collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Just a few verses later. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to the tribe of Moses, said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the power basis of power of an indestructible life. Isn't that wonderful? For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So just for a moment, consider this great high priest who has built the bridge from the God's side, has come down to us. He took on our humanity. He humbled himself, became obedient as a man, even to death upon the cross. But reflect too, at the start of the Abraham family faith journey, how this Melchizedek, king of peace, meets Abraham, blesses Abraham. This, says Luther, is nothing more than the pre-incarnate Christ, and according to what we've just read in Hebrews here, made like the Son of God. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial life of Israel was to be a shadow of the revelation of this great high priest, Jesus Christ. The Jews misunderstood it. They saw the system as the thing itself. But the prophets with the heart of God would cry out time and time again, feeling God's pain that they'd misunderstood it. I think Micah stands out most clearly. God doesn't want, said Micah, thousands of sheep slaughtered. He doesn't want rivers of oil. He has shown you, O man, what is required to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And add to that the words of Jesus, be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. There's the standard. That's what the prophets feel coming from the heart of God. And I have to tell you this morning that only one man in the whole of human history has ever come up to that standard. has ever met that perfection which the prophet is crying out for from the heart of God. And I want you to reflect how this Jesus Christ who came over, who built the bridge towards us, how he justly and fairly treated everybody. Read your New Testament. You see, he was no respecter of persons, fairly and justly. They reflect on how steadfast his covenant love was. Even death could not stop his covenant love for his people. He would go through death with a love burning in his heart. And think how humble his walk with the Father. The lowliness of this man, the humility. I do nothing but what I see the Father doing. I speak only the words which come from the heart of the Father. And so in that, he has built the bridge which no others could. There is a way and a sure way to God in him. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And now, this ascended Jesus constantly makes intercession for us at the highest throne of heaven. As Israel's high priest in the Old Testament wore the jewels, didn't he? The 12 stones, precious stones on his shoulders and on his breastplate. So this Jesus bears us, his people around the world throughout generations. He bears us over his heart. He bears us on his shoulders as he opens his hands before our Father and our God and mediates on the highest court of heaven. But of course, the prophet Isaiah goes just a little farther. And he says, behold, I have engraved your name upon the palm of my hands. Get that picture if you can. That is the moment of time as Jesus opens his hands in heaven and ministers before the Father. Your name on the palm of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart, you remain in marks of indelible grace, as Thomas Lady put it. So, this bridge is built. Religion is defunct. And it is now by faith in Jesus' name, by faith and faith alone. Now consider, secondly, consider the bridge is built, but just consider the cost of building it. Because religion is right in one aspect. Sin has to be atoned for. Things have to be put right before a holy God. You know that deep in your heart. I know it. And so does everybody in this world. The God before whom cherubim and seraphim veil their face and fall down and cry, holy, holy. The one before whom the lords of creation, the lords of the ages, cast down their crowns and worship, whose eyes are too pure to behold evil, even to look at the sinner. This high priest is so great as he is, has led a perfect life as he is. He still has to have an atoning sacrifice to take before his Father when he represents the broken and the fallen, you and me. You see, his mission is not only to get followers just over the bridge into the back row of heaven. Many Christians think that, you know, just link over and it'll be all right, sort of thing. I remember preaching at Cowley Road, big church in the early days. It was the evening, and I looked around there and I thought, well, there's nobody there from this big pulpit. There's nobody there. But there was, when we came to go out, there must have been 70 or 80, but they all sat under the balcony, the dark balconies that were all around. You couldn't see them. Now, heaven's not like that. We're not going to a heaven where, well, we can slink away and look from a distance. We are called to the highest throne of heaven, to the throne of grace, a throne that's set far above all thrones of creation, a place where angels and archangels marvel and wonder, can it be such love is expressed? We are called there because in Jesus we are called there to be, as it were, his bride, as his partner for eternity, beside the Father's throne. So how can it be? How can that be? Well, the answer, of course, is Calvary, isn't it? Atonement. But some people say of the atonement, oh, well, it was just the extreme example of how to live life so that you can please God. That's not enough. If you've been trying to follow the example of Jesus' life, you count how many times today you've already fallen down. I constantly fall down. That's how it is. Atonement is penal substitution. Jesus took my place. He took my sins upon his shoulders. Penal substitution. And how heavy that load was, no one can guess. No one can estimate. He bears upon himself the sins of the world. See, all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His blood was once an offering made for every soul of man. And when I get casual about holiness, when I get casual about a disciplined Christian life, I have to be reminded, do you really, John, want to add yet more weight to what he bears on Calvary? Do you really want to inflict more pain? He dies there that we might live. There's no deal with the devil here. I want to say that because some people think that. It's no payment of a debt to Satan. The cross is a God with God transaction of love. A love of such depth that is beyond the understanding and comprehension of man or angel. That's how it is. And the Apostle Paul, when he's rewriting all his letters, and when there's this man who's led a life of zeal, and you can read all about that in your New Testament, he says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified to this present age, and this present age is crucified to me. And so, this cross, which is to the learned is folly, to the religious is a stumbling block, and yet by faith, and by faith in my high priest alone, I can boldly approach the eternal throne of heaven, the highest throne of heaven. He's not only made the way here, but he's made it possible for everyone who believes in him to flow across that bridge into the presence of his Father. And the final thing just to consider today is this. Where is this high priest's place of ministry on earth? The minister of God, the minister of the God-built temple, the shadow. In the Old Testament, there was the tent, wasn't there, where Israel met with God. God's glory came down. There was the temple that Solomon built. They worshipped there. God's glory came down. But Jesus said, destroy that temple that Herod had refurbished and that, and I'll build it again in 3 days. What did he mean? Well, I think Ezekiel saw that in his time. He saw the glory of God leaving the Holy of Holies and coming to the threshold of the temple. He saw that the glory of God then moved to the Mount of Olives, and he saw the glory of God then go and be where those who were in captivity were. And John 17 tells us that Jesus on the threshold of the temple takes the glory to himself on just a few hours before he was crucified. He takes the glory to himself. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. And as I read on through John 17, it's not only for himself that he's claiming that glory, but for all who will believe in him. And that glory travels with him through the trials that he faces before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, the Roman governor. That glory goes with him down the Via Dolorosa, struggling under the weight of his cross. That glory mounts with him onto the cross of shame as he's crucified there. There he is glorified, and see there your high priest in all his glory. The glory there. And then that glory travels with him through Hades, through the grave, and as it see his risen body. And when he ascends to the throne of heaven, as he has done from the Mount of Olives, hold these two truths in paradox. One is that today Jesus reigns and is seated down with all authority on the highest throne of heaven. And the other is, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? And he says to the church, don't you know that you, that us, he would be saying, are the temple of the living God, that Jesus ministers in and amongst his people. The church is the body of Christ. It's in the church and from the church that he ministers the love and the grace of the Father to a broken and to a lost world. And in a moment or two, we shall be sharing that. You cannot, you see, divide Jesus Christ from his people. He is the head, we are the body. St. Augustine said that on the road to Damascus, when Jesus cried out, why are you persecuting me? He did that because the body, the church, was being persecuted by Paul. You cannot divide. You cannot divide Christ from his church. So the mystery hidden from the generations has been revealed. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory for the lost. The bridge is now for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and it's now. And Jesus ministers in his people, through his people, with his people, to take thousands this day across that bridge into the presence of his Father. People argue about how many, 100,000, 150,000 a day, merely because of the work of this great high priest. So do you know that your body, when you're on the front line, is the temple from which this great priest is ministering to a lost people around you? This great high priest who in heaven ministers at this moment of time. The bridge, you see, is two-way. It is man's way to heaven. It is also God's way to a fallen world. And it's all in this one person, Jesus Christ, our great Saviour. And now we're going to celebrate, as all Christians around the world will celebrate today and constantly, by just doing as he said, by taking bread and wine to celebrate his atoning sacrifice. But as we do that today, look beyond the service, look beyond any words that I say, look beyond any songs that the band are singing, and see there the great high priest of the people of God lifting up his hands with your name marked on it and interceding for you and proclaiming you righteous by faith in his name. Amen. And if the service could come up now, and what we're going to do today is very simply just take the bread, take the wine as they bring it to you, and then keep the bread and the wine, and we'll just share communion together when everybody's got bread and wine. I want to say, do carry on serving, please. I do want to say just a couple of things to everyone today as we prepare for this. Firstly, if you're not a Christian, then don't take this. But today you might say, well, but I want to. Well, if you do want to, then take it and eat and tell someone afterwards and say, today I have become a Christian. It's as simple as that. There's no procedure about it. It's open to all. And the other thing I want to say this to brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that we should examine ourselves, and if we have anything against a brother or a sister, we should put it right before we take the bread and the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not always possible at this moment of time to do that, but what we can do is resolve in our hearts. If there's something that you've got against a brother or something which is between you, then resolve in your heart before you take this today that I'm going to put that right. I'm going to reach out in love and in kindness. So when you've got your bread and your wine, the Bible has told us consider, reflect upon our great high priest, his sacrifice. Reflect upon it. So we're going to pray now. Father God, we acknowledge that this is a holy moment. We acknowledge that before you there is no divide between earth and heaven. We thank you that you not only reign in heaven, but that you deign to come and reign in every heart that loves you and keeps your word. Father God, this day we declare ourselves to be that people. Our heart's intent is to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in our midst and in the midst of this broken and lost town. We acknowledge that we are not able to do that of ourselves. So we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit upon us again today as we take this bread and this wine. These symbols, Jesus, which you have given to us, that through them we might, by faith, receive your power into our lives. So bless us now. Feed us, encourage us, and strengthen us. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he just broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and said to his disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink this, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins." And that is what we shall do now. We simply want to do it like this. In Orthodox Church, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with orthodoxy, the one who's leading will say, "The Lord is here." And the people reply, "His Spirit within us is with us." And if we can do that, and then each of us in our time, just at our pleasure, take the bread and take the wine. So I say, the Lord is here. Amen. Take, eat, and drink. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, doing that which we could never do ourselves. He has done it for us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, band.